Happy Mother's Day. The title of the sermon, it's appropriate, you know, we're always speaking of Father God, but today we're speaking of Mother God. And here in the 21st century, both men and women argue that the use of the term men to describe the human race are using he as a general term for male and female is simpler, but there is much to be said to understanding the Bible historically, on the other hand, because it has been so often used, been used to attack women and minorities, the LGBT community, as well as people with disabilities. So we hear of the brotherhood of man and think of brothers and men, but why not use the sisterhood of women? Huh? Why not? Yeah, guess what we saw last night? My Fair Lady. Wasn't it spectacular? I love the music. Why can't a woman be like a man? You know that one? And I was going to look up the words, but you have to do that on something called the Internet, which is on the World Wide Web. But so I didn't do that. But I'm thinking, why can't a woman be like a man? That's what Professor Higgins talks about. In our church, why can't a woman be a man? Why can't a man be a woman? All of us have these wonderful, beautiful characteristics within us, and we should share in that motherhood and fatherhood, though that doesn't necessarily mean that I would want to go through labor. But because I'm always serious in all of my sermons, I thought maybe I should keep things a little light on this day in particular, since we have such beautiful weather outside and I need to release you early. And I'm doing okay so far. You know how many people, in fact, this past week when I was in Adrian, Michigan, everybody was calling me Rabbi for some crazy reason. I don't even know why. Three elderly Jewish women are seated on a beach, each one bragging about how devoted her son is to her. And the first one says, "My son is so devoted that last year for Mother's Day, he gave me an all-expense-paid cruise around the world first class." The second one says, "My son is even more devoted. For Mother's Day last year, he catered an entire feast for 500. He even gave me the money to fly down every one of my friends from all over the country." The third one says, "Ah, that's nothing. My son is more devoted than both of your boys. 3 times a week, not just on Mother's Day, 3 times a week, he goes to a psychiatrist. He spends $120 an hour for all of his appointments. And what does he speak about the whole time? Me." So, in a small 19th century Russian village, 2 families negotiate with a prominent yeshiva to provide 2 students as husbands for their daughters. The 2 young men set out for town en route. The wagon is attacked by Cossacks, and one of the men is killed. When the survivor finally arrives in town, a fight breaks out between the mothers of the 2 unmarried girls. Each claims that the young man is the intended groom for her daughter. The man himself can shed no light on the matter. The case is therefore brought before the local rabbi. "Cut the boy in half," the rabbi says. "Let each girl be given half the body." "No, no," the first mother says. "Don't kill him. My daughter will give up her claim." "Go ahead. cut the boy in two, the second mother says. The rabbi stands up and points to that second mother. She is the mother-in-law. Oh, amen. No. Usually it's better if I stop while I'm ahead, you know. So let's get on with the real meat of the sermon, and then you can talk to me afterwards. It's for mothers, daughters, mothers-in-law, daughters-in-law, all women, and all those who identify with the female gender, which is in some sense all of us, and for the rest of us, consider this particular quote, the best way to be authentically for yourself is to ally yourself with all those others who face the same problem on a different front. Only by each putting the other first can everyone achieve parity. Now, it has a stroke of Proverbs in it. This was inspired because I did change the scripture reading by Jerry Hector. Thank you, Jerry. Jerry loves Proverbs, and during the past week at the minister's convocation in Adrian, I went through Proverbs, and what a beautiful book it is. So thank you, Jerry, for encouraging me to once again look through the book of Proverbs. And in fact, that is the sermon scripture. So I'll share that with you now. It's from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding, for her income is better than silver and her revenue better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches, are honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, those who hold her fast. They are called happy. Match these verses with some other verses written by, yes, once again, I'm going to use Sidney Harris. This column was written 40 years ago, and it's called Masculine Misperceptions, Miss, M-I-S-S, dash, Perceptions, which is pretty bad, actually, but no worse than any of my sermons. Sidney Harris. I suspect, oh, I need a little music to go with this. That's perfect. I suspect the fuel that has fanned the flames of feminism in America has been less the social and economic inequities that are suffered by women, real and prevalent as they have been, than the simple, pervasive, and infuriating fact that the bulk of men are insufferably clumsy in their confrontations with the other sex. We saw that last night in My Fair Lady, by the way. It is an easy assumption made by most men that while they may not understand women, women do not understand them either. And thus there is a mutually unexplored terrain that separates the sexes. However, I do not believe this. If we have learned anything from the field of social psychology, it is that minority groups of any kind have a greater awareness of the strengths and weaknesses of their masters than their masters have of them. Dominance makes a ruling group stupid. It does not matter where you look. Servants have shrewder perception about their employers than vice versa. Blacks have been forced to grasp the inner dynamics of whites purely as a matter of survival more than whites have ever bothered to do the same. And homosexuals, I have no doubt, see more clearly into the ambiguities and insecurities of the straight world than they are perceived by it. Women, being also a minority group, socially, if not numerically, have had to develop a survival sense about their male masters. I don't believe in something called women's intuition, as George Jean Nathan said long ago. Women's famous intuition is only man's transparency. But she does possess insight into men's motives and moods. Because of this disparity in perception, men drive women up the wall with repertoire of behavior and responses that corresponds only to what men imagine women are like and what they really are. The male has set up an image of the female, much as the antebellum southern white did of the southern black, and women by now are simply refusing to live up or live down to this uncomfortable distortion of reality. What the whole spate of feminist books has been saying is that women will no longer put up with the traditional masculine attitudes towards them, which are, to name but a few of the most prominent, condescending, patronizing, whimsical, heavily jocular, stereotypical, sexually demeaning, and grossly insensitive. It is less, I believe, an economic and social revolt than an erupting psychological one. Just as the black will no longer tolerate being called boy, the woman will no longer tolerate being called girl. It is her personhood she is proclaiming, not her independence. Ever since reading the Joseph Campbell, Bill Moyers dialogue, which eventually became the book The Power of Myth, I have been intrigued by the idea of virgin and the mother god or goddess. In this remarkable book, the late Joseph Campbell explains that the mother god was there before the father god in religions of India and Egyptian myths, Babylonian readings. And even today, we talk about Mother Earth, attaching many things in nature to this mother element. This goddess figure came back in Hellenistic times in the Mediterranean and then returned to again in the Roman Catholic tradition as the Virgin. Female saints in that tradition included Hildegard of Bingen and Eleanor of Aquitaine. Becoming pope, by the way, was more of a business position, since none of the popes could ever have become the mother of Christ. Now, having just returned this past week from the Weber Center at Siena Heights College in Adrian, I don't know if you've ever stayed there. Oh, it's a gorgeous place. It's a gorgeous place. So you can walk a labyrinth, which I did. I was lost for 3 hours. I couldn't find my way out. But everybody else said you didn't follow directions. Can you imagine that? I didn't follow directions. The Dominican nuns, there's an attachment to the Weber Center, and it's a retirement nursing facility for the Dominicans. There was an opportunity to tour a small museum which is just off the chapel corridor. There are pictures, by the way, of nuns, and their skirts are up and they're dancing. It's kind of like 1890s France or something, you know, da 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 da. And there are the Dominicans, and I was talking to one of the Dominican nuns, and she said, "You know, Reverend, we know how to have fun. We know how to have fun." So don't ever be misguided by those nuns. And by the way, nun is N-U-N-S. Now I guess there's a word for N-O-N-E-S. Have any of you heard of nuns? Nuns? Okay, well, that's another name. I'll do another sermon on that some other time. Whatever that is. I was speaking with one of the nuns during this time, and we were talking about Joseph Campbell how the Roman tradition, the Virgin Mother, the counterpart might be, as this particular nun said, "You always talk about the Virgin Mother. What about the Virgin Father?" You know, never thought about that. Okay, I'll think about that a little more. And then she also indicated her hopes for Francis and his leadership, which will focus more on issues of poverty and exclusion rather than on abortion rights or something of that sort. They're saying, this pope is talking about economic issues, people living in poverty, and he's on the right track. But she also added that in her lifetime, she hoped to see the Roman Catholic Church become aligned with the Protestant churches in the ordination of women. Oops, maybe you better cut that from, I don't want to get anybody in trouble. I talked with another nun there, by the way, and she said, you're pretty funny, John. We were talking at the luncheon table. This was, and I said, yeah, and she said, you're kind of a little bit like my brother. He's a comedian. And I said, oh, yeah, he was a Second City in Chicago. His name's Murray, Bill Murray. He was in this idiotic movie called Groundhog Day. And I went, you're the sister of, may I touch you? Just how wonderful this is. Anyway, she said, we Dominicans won't let the priests, won't let the cardinals, or even the pope ever forget the origins of their wisdom. And when she said that, it brings us right back to Proverbs, you see, talking about what Proverbs, Lady Wisdom. Joseph Campbell agrees with Dominican theology and explains this development. It's the feminine aspect of wisdom. He says this, in the Old Testament, you have a God who creates a world without a goddess. And then when you come to Proverbs, there she is, Sophia, the goddess of wisdom, who says, when he created the world, I was there. I was his greatest joy. But in the Hebrew tradition, the idea of a son of God is repulsive. It's not considered at all. The Messiah as the Son of God is not actually God's Son. He is one who is worthy to be likened to the Son of God, but there's no idea of a virgin birth in that tradition. The virgin birth comes into Christianity by way of the Greeks. So when the Council of Ephesus met in the year 431, after the death of Christ, Mary was proclaimed Mother of God. There's a wonderful saying in the Christian tradition, and it goes like this. In Jesus, there is no male or female. Jesus, in that sense, rises above both genders, embracing equality of all people, including widows and orphans and those excluded from mainline Hebrew society. The Rabbi Harold Kushner's book, How Good Do We Have to Be, in it there's a chapter on choosing happiness over righteousness. And here Kushner explains that the Hebrew word used in the Adam and Eve story, Catherine read that story to you, it's often translated as rib. But it, in the Hebrew language, it really means side. Kushner says that at the climax of creation, God created a two-sided human being, one side of which is male and the other side female. Male and female, God created them. Kushner says the Adam and Eve story is a perfect follow-up to the earlier creation story in the Bible. He says, when this androgynous creature could find no suitable mate among all the animals, God caused it to fall asleep and surgically separated one side from the other, leaving a masculine human being and a feminine human being who were then suitable mates for the other. It is why the story of the creation of Eve concludes with these words, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. They shall become one flesh. That is, when man and woman come together, they restore the sense of unity they had at the moment of their creation. So I ask you, on this day when we celebrate motherhood, which is creation, after all, how might your life have been different if there had been a place for you, a place of women in our religious book where God could be understood not as male but as female, and where we could pray our mother who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. How might it have been different if we were reintroduced to God as Mother, God as the one who anchors us to Mother Earth, who guides our wisdom in ways that will preserve us in life and in death. Carter Hayworth, and she is one of the first women to be ordained as an Episcopal priest, she says, if we learn to trust our senses, our capacities to touch and taste and smell and hear and see and thereby know, they can teach us what is good and what is bad, what is real, what is false for us in relation to one another and to the earth and cosmos. God reveals herself through our relationships, not only to other people, but also to all creatures and to the world. Hayworth further writes that we seek God the Father in our intellectual quests, while we seek God the Mother in our celebration of our bodies, as we express our sensuality and connect with other human beings in relationships. Mothers partake in creation with God in a very intimate way, and that creation yields our children our most precious gift, the gift of life. When we limit God to Father while neglecting the mother side, when our language permits both, we do damage to our religious freedom, we do damage to our religious faith, and we do damage to our religious community. Mother God, help us in all that we say and do and think to restore the unity that you had with Father God at the moment of creation. Amen.